Hello and welcome to the first ever episode of the Compassion UK and Ireland podcast, a new series where we go deeper and explore further what it really means to release children from poverty in Jesus' name. My name is Jane and I'm your host. As a formerly sponsored child myself, I'm acutely aware there's so much depth to the way Compassion's child sponsorship works. I've seen firsthand how local churches are empowered to adapt and respond to issues in their community. Issues that prevent children reaching their full potential. We are going to explore these issues throughout this podcast. International development is messy. There's sometimes no easy answers. And occasionally, Compassion Child sponsorship can sound like a very simple solution to a complicated problem. But the truth is more complex, and I think more fascinating too. In my time with Compassion, I've met so many inspirational people, people of God is using to change world communities and to lead Compassion's work, overcoming issues as diverse as child marriage, online sexual exploitation of girls, climate change and creation care, and natural disasters. Some of the content we grapple with is challenging, and so this episode may not be suitable for younger audiences. Today we have a special treat as I'm in conversation with Edward Lesseg, who oversees all of Compassion's work across Central and South America and across the Caribbean, including Haiti, which is where he's from. Edward, thank you very much for joining us today. Could you tell us a little bit about yourself and, you know, what was it like growing up in Haiti and a bit more about your journey, how you came to work for Compassion?
Yes, well, thanks, John, for having me today. Such a privilege and honor for me to be able to share with you, not only from my personal experience, but also some of the experience in Compassion. Well, I was born and grew up in Port-au-Prince, Haiti. I grew up in a very religious family. However, it was until my teenage years that I was presented with the gospel. And that's when I first heard that God had sent his son to die for me on the cross, and that I was a sinner and I needed that faith in Jesus to forgive me of my sins. And that's how I accepted the Lord as my Savior. I attended a Bible club similar to what would be a child development center, but it was not associated with Compassion.
You did all the stories of Noah in the Ark.
Exactly, Noah in the Ark and Adam and Eve and everything. And that's how I, you know, grew in the Lord. Now, I was a very shy teenager. I did not want to speak in front of people. I was very timid. But in that Bible club, that's where I learned how to stand in front of people. That's how I learned how to lead. The Bible club leaders would teach a lesson in the morning, and then in the afternoon, we had to teach the same lesson to another group. That's how I was discipled. And that's why also I believe so much in the power of discipleship of young people and youth, because that's how I grew up.
That's amazing.
And later on, as I was growing up in the Bible club, I felt the Lord calling me in the ministry. And I remember very vividly, I was at a camp, and I was sitting under a mango tree having my devotion. And the Lord brought that passage to my attention, Luke 12:48, unto whom much is given, much will be required. And that just hit me as a ton of brick. Because at the time, it was almost like the Lord was showing in front of me the things that he had blessed me with. You know, the fact that as a teenager, I was able to know the Lord and be discipled. The fact that I was born in a family that valued education and was able to afford to send me to school. The fact that I was able to attend school and graduate from high school. And now these things can be taken for granted, but in a country where less than 10% of the children who start in elementary school graduate from high school, I was among those 10%. And I felt, wow, God, what do you want me to do with this? And then that's when I felt that he wanted me to use my talents, use my time and resources to serve him in the ministry.
Wow. It really sounds like, you know, from your teenage years in the camps, God was kind of preparing you and molding you to be in the role that you're in at the moment.
Well, exactly. And it's all by the grace of God. In fact, like, as I was saying, I was very shy, you know, and in the neighborhood, they, you know, my friends did not, you know, see me as either the most popular or the most influential or what have you. And I remember one of the my friends in the neighborhood, when we started inviting people to the Bible club, come and, you know, be with us. And, you know, we had games, we had Bible study, obviously. And one of them, you know, told me, said, what, you go to that Bible club and I heard you're one of the leaders there? He said, come on, you are not a leader and you'll never be a leader.
Wow.
That's what he told me. I'll never forget that. So I showed him. I married his sister. But, you know, that's how God changes and equips you for ministry way beyond what you could even think and imagine. And just think of where God has placed me today. It's only by the grace of God.
Amen to that. And so what would you say is that thing that gets you out in the morning, that passion that God has given you in your heart for your life?
Well, it's that verse still rings true to my today, and to whom much is given, much will be required. Another verse that that resonates a lot with me is, by the grace of God, I am who I am. Yeah. By the grace of God, it's all by the grace of God, and the verse also, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Those are passages that really energize me, that especially facing challenges, facing difficulty, I can look back and say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
Yeah.
Now, what gets me up in the morning is the opportunity to actually make a difference, have an impact in the lives of children and youth, and be able to invest my life in pastors and in church partners. When I travel and go to countries, I love sitting with pastors. I'm a pastor at heart. I pastored the church. I started the church in Haiti, pastored the church in Florida as well, where I live. So I love sitting with pastors and listening to their stories and then listening to their heart. They want to serve the Lord.
Yeah.
And we get to partner with them and to equip them and to make it possible for them to extend their ministry. For me, that fills my heart.
That sounds like you've got such a real passion and heart for serving the local church by serving the leaders of the local church.
Well, exactly. And especially when you hear the heart of the pastor who wants to make an impact in the lives of the families and the community in where he lives. And then you have the privilege of coming alongside of them and making it possible for them to extend their ministry. That fills my cup.
That's amazing. You know, often it's so important for us to know the purpose that God has given us for our life here.
Yes.
And we always find the answers in the scripture. And as you said, you know, we can always look in the scripture to know our calling and go for it with everything we've got. And it's just so inspiring to hear that you are doing everything you can to multiply what God has done in your life.
Well, exactly. And the Lord definitely uses scripture, and he uses circumstances, he uses people, you know, he uses open doors to actually guide you. Mm-hmm. As, you know, the Bible says, you will hear that small, still voice telling you, this is the way, walk ye in it. And the closer you are with the Lord, you do hear that small, still voice. It's still active, it's still speaking today.
That's amazing. Edward, I really want to get a little window into what the day-to-day looks like for you. So what's a typical day at work looks like for you?
Well, obviously, for me, I'm an achiever. One of my signature is strength from StrengthFinder is I'm an achiever. I want to get up and go. I want to get up and start moving. But I learned I'm learning, I would say, to actually start my day slowly, okay? Because I can get off bed and start running and jumping, but I want to start my day slowly. My regular day, I would start with, you know, in my office. Fortunately, I work from home, so which is a benefit from COVID and yeah. from the pandemic. So I start in my office, and I would have my devotion, and I read, and I exercise. This is my routine. I have to get it. Otherwise, I get going, and I get all tense.
Yeah.
And usually, my day is full of meetings. Mm-hmm. And we live in a Zoom day.
It's interesting how the world has changed, isn't it?
The world has changed significantly. Before the pandemic, I would go to my office, actually drive to a physical office and sit in an office. And we have about 12 or 15 people in the office. So we would gather and meet face to face. And then I would have one or two meetings, you know, through Zoom. But now my days are just filled back to back with Zoom meetings. I have to basically create space for myself. Otherwise,
and you can do so much more meetings these days because you don't have to travel.
Well, you can do so much more meetings, but at the same time, it can be exhausting, you know.
Yeah.
And you run from one meeting to another. But the beauty, though, is that you can do much more. I get to meet with my team, my immediate team, my regional team that are also based in Florida. I also get to meet with my team that are based in. My team members that are based in the countries, you know, I lead the Latin America and Caribbean region, where we minister in 12 different countries.
Wow, that's a huge remit you've got that you have to look
it
after.
Is, yeah. It is a large percentage of our ministries, about like a million children almost, 12 countries, 43% of the population of Compassion Children.
A million children?
Yes.
Wow.
Yes, yeah.
So, Edward, could you tell us a bit about the work of Compassion in Haiti? You know, how did it start? How many children is served? How many churches are partnered with Compassion?
Well, right now, Compassion ministers to over 125,000 children in Haiti alone.
Wow.
It started over 50 years ago. Haiti was one of the first countries that Compassion expanded to outside of South Korea and Asia countries, and Haiti was among the first ones in Latin America. So it started over 50 years ago, and it has obviously grown significantly. It has changed considerably as well. We started way back. It was mostly a cash distribution service. It was a family helper, we called it at the time, where families received cash to help their children, especially go to school. Eventually, it turned into mostly a school program, whereby the church received the funds and made sure the children attended school. In the 1980s, we changed the model to a more child development center model, whereby you have the youth coming and you have non-formal activities as opposed to only focusing on formal education activities. So Compassion has always been changing.
And I love that. You know, you're evolving with time as you learn more and more how to best serve the children in the community. And that's the center of the work of Compassion. And,
exactly.
And we are constantly at a stage of learning and evolving how we do that to the best of our ability.
Yes.
So how many churches do you partner with at the moment in Haiti? And
it's about 350 churches in Haiti. And like I said, ministering to over 125,000 children.
You know, I love that, you know, how Compassion comes alongside to empower the local church to serve the issues of the local community, you know, who are best equipped to know what are their needs and reach out to the families and community.
Well, exactly. And that's the story of Compassion. We do not minister or touch children, we being us, our staff. Our staff do not minister directly to children. Our staff are not the ones teaching children. However, our staff, our role is to actually equip the church in order to ensure or help support the church in doing their ministry.
And I love that, because that's, so, from a sustainability point of view, that's so amazing, because you're equipping the local people and the work can carry on.
Exactly. And what we say is that before Compassion, the church was there.
Yes.
And after Compassion, the church will always will be there too. So we want to keep that in mind. It is not our ministry. It is the church's ministry.
Yeah.
And second, we are here to support and help and equip the church in accomplishing their mission of making disciples in the name of Jesus.
That's amazing. You know, the body of Christ living the gospel in the community and being the light that Jesus brings in the darkness.
Exactly.
Love that.
Exactly.
You're listening to the Compassion Podcast.
So, Edward, in August 2021, a 7.2 magnitude earthquake hit Haiti, and there was absolute devastation. Mm. I believe almost more than 2,000 people died from it. And, you know, as we are talking today, we are almost a year on from that. Could you talk us through about the events that unfolded and how the country is recovering and what the role the church and Compassion is playing in that environment?
Yes, indeed. I was in Haiti in August 2021 when the earthquake hit. I was on vacation with my wife, and actually we were in our home in Port-au-Prince, and we kind of felt the earth shaking a little bit, but it didn't really register much until we started hearing the news that, well, further south, there was significant devastation. And obviously, our people in Compassion and our partners jumped right in to actually bring the support and find out first what was going on. And indeed, we found out that out of the 46 church partners that we have in the south, 35 of them were directly impacted. We also learned that we lost some children as a result of the earthquake. We also learned the impact on our church families and our church ministry there. So as soon as we heard this, we started, you know, an inventory of what happened. 35 of those churches were impacted, and we have about 12,000 children in those groups of 35 churches that were directly impacted, or their families were impacted. So we had to put in place a plan to respond. We devised a plan with short-term interventions as well as long-term interventions. On the short-term, there were four or five that we felt that needed to be done. One was, immediate relief in terms of food and water and things of that nature. And when it was all done, we were able to bring food and food kits and water to over 17,000 people, because it's the children and their families.
That's amazing.
And then, the second part of it had to do with the fact that school was about to start. In August, it happened, the earthquake happened, and schools were destroyed, okay? We had about 35 school buildings that were either directly impacted and destroyed or could not be used. So we immediately went into how do we help the churches build some temporary classrooms.
Yes.
Okay. So with wood and plywood, so we put them up so that the children would not lose yet one more year of school.
And as you're sharing this, and I'm just thinking, often when we sponsor, the perception I have is, my sponsorship is helping a child to go to school, you know, paying for school fees and provision of uniform and books and all of that. But it's so much more dynamic than that. You know, over here, our understanding in the work of compassion is equipping a local church to respond, a relief, bring relief in a time of a natural disaster.
Yes.
And not just help the short-term recovery, but long-term as well. And you were talking about building of infrastructure so children don't miss out schools. I understand there were lots of damage to properties and homes and houses during that time.
Yes, of course. And I remember, I mean, 2 days after the earthquake, we had some of our staff from the national office who drove there to actually visit some of our partners. And just to illustrate, to show you that it's not only about supporting the child so that the child goes to school. It's also supporting the church and developing a leadership capacity and change mindsets. Let me give you an example. So a couple of days after the earthquake, one of our staff shows up in the South and is visiting pastors. And then one of the pastors takes him to the site, the church site, and it's all debris, all basically the church is destroyed. School is gone. And then, so the staff is, we call him a program facilitator. And he's listening to the pastor, and the pastor is telling about the stories and everything. And after a while, you know, he empathizes and he, you know, shows support and encouragement. And then he turns to the pastor and says, "Pastor, so what are you going to do now? What's going to be your next step? Are you going to clean up?" And the pastor got mad. He said, "What do you mean? Don't you see? Don't you see the devastation? I mean, that's not the time for us to actually do anything. We can't do anything." And the facilitator said, "Well, Pastor, I think it's up to you. What are you going to do about it?" The pastor did not like that. So fast forward, 2 months later, you know, I go and I visit and I sit with pastors. And this pastor comes to me and he said, "You know, hey, when this facilitator came and he was telling me, was encouraging us, challenging us to do something, we were mad because we said, no, we're not in a position to do anything. Wow. We're in a position to receive." But the facilitator helped us to realize that, no, it's up to us to start doing things.
Wow.
And he said, "You know what? I want you to come and see my site now." And he took me. It was all clean. All the debris had been removed.
Wow.
And he was telling me, he basically gathered the people from the community. They got shovels and they got picks. And they, with their hands, removed the debris. And now they are showing me a flat piece of land where they are ready to actually start rebuilding.
That's fantastic. So it's the sponsorship and the support compassion brings in is really about equipping the church to adapt and respond to the situation at hand.
Exactly. And especially in a country like Haiti, where the mindset has been so entrenched in as a dependency mindset.
So it's almost flipping that mindset on its
head. Flipping that mindset. Like that pastor's reaction.
So much empowering, isn't it?
It is empowering. Yeah. It's exciting. That pastor saying, "Well, now my church is down. I cannot do anything. I'm waiting." And the facilitator coming alongside said, "No, what are you going to do about it, Pastor? It's not just waiting with your hand out and waiting for somebody to fill it. What do you have in your hand?" Just like the Lord asking Moses, "What is it that you have in your hand?"
I find that a very challenging question. I guess we can all ask ourselves.
We can all ask ourselves.
Because there's always things that we can do.
Exactly. And Moses, and we've used that illustration so many times, that Bible passage so many times. Moses responds saying, "It's just a staff, just a stick. But that's what you have in your hand."
Yes.
You can use that stick and transform your environment.
That's fantastic. Obviously, as I was looking into the story and journey of Haiti, this earthquake also caused lots of devastation to houses and later found out there was houses built with not meeting the regulation standards of building there. And there's also an added complexity because, you know, when there is poverty, there is corruption or there's you know, there's challenges with gangs getting involved. Could you give us a bit more understanding around how that played a role in the devastation it caused, but also what's happening now to counter that?
Yes, well, obviously, we do have nice building code in Haiti, but it's all on paper.
Right.
Nobody follows it. And so you don't have any regulation that enforces it. And then you have poverty also saying, you know, why should I put 10 extra rebars when I can only afford one or I can afford none? So you have that situation where houses are not built to code. Churches are not built to code. Schools are not built to code. So when the earthquake of 7.2 magnitude came, it basically wiped out a lot of those buildings. Yeah. But in passing, let me say that some of the buildings that Compassion helped build after the 2010 earthquake, actually, we were able to withstand
wow.
that earthquake.
And so the buildings stood by. And
It did. In fact, in one of the church partners, where in after 2010, we built the Child Development Center.
Yeah.
That was the one that was destroyed at the time. We rebuilt it. But right next to it, there was the church. But we did not touch it because the church did not was not severely damaged. But in 2021, when the earthquake came and the epicenter was close to this particular church, the church was destroyed, but the building that we built after 2010 still stands today.
Wow.
So this leads us to some of the lessons we learned from 2010.
So you think there's, the church and the work of Compassion is being actively involved in the recovery and the prevention of damages that is caused by...
Of course, definitely. And that's exactly what I want to point out, because what we learned in 2010 or after 2010, we were able to apply for the 2021 a response. For instance, I mean, these are some of the lessons we learned. One, you want to build better and stronger.
Yeah.
Okay? So we follow code and we build stronger. Hence the illustration of that building that we built after 2010 still standing today, whereas the building next to it did not stand. Second lesson we learned, you want to leave capacity behind. It's not enough. And that was a big mistake of the huge response, the international response to Haiti in 2010. It was most of the money went into buying food, distributing water, buying tents, distributing relief.
Yeah.
As opposed to investing in the people for resiliency.
Wow. So there's almost a change in strategy how you...
Exactly. Exactly. But in 2010... it took us about a year and a half to 2 years before we could get ourselves organized in order to start rebuilding, actually construction. But one thing we did was that we also were intentional in building capacity. So in 2021, we were able to actually tap into the engineers and the technicians who were trained as part of the construction efforts in 2010,
buildings and
to actually
buildings.
Jump in, and in a matter of 4 or 5 months, we were able to turn around and start rebuilding and start construction efforts with the Haitian engineers and technicians who had been trained. In 2010.
That's fantastic. Always you hear these disasters and obviously people's life are affected. But at the end of that is always vulnerable children who are affected the most. And I would have never thought how Compassion is getting involved in building more sustainable, strong infrastructure.
Yes.
That keeps our children safe, keeps families safe, and tapping into local resources so it's sustainable long-term in terms of building capacity and infrastructure.
Well, exactly. And I think that's the challenge many times. In times of disaster, you want to jump in and help.
Yeah.
But because Compassion is not only a relief organization, when there is a disaster, you want to bring relief. But Compassion is a development organization. You have to think of the long-term impact of basically bringing relief and relief and relief. Otherwise, you build or reinforce that dependency mentality.
That's a very important point you touched, because I was thinking this, what is it about Haiti that there's so many disasters, you know, the hurricane that came, Hurricane Matthew in 2016, and then the huge earthquake in 2021, and of course, the huge earthquake in 2010, and it's had its fair share of disasters. So what is compassion doing in terms of long-term strategy for recovery?
Well, I mean, first, Haiti is, you know, is located on the path of hurricanes. And unfortunately, also, there are some natural faults, you know, geographical faults that basically create the plate movements and the earthquake. So that we cannot do anything about. However, we can help build resiliency. Because one thing we learned, and we've been saying, in 2010, it wasn't the earthquake itself that killed the 200,000 people. It was our negligence in building according to code that killed.
I'm sorry to interrupt. Let's just absorb that. So you're saying the impact of the negligence in building regulation caused probably as much, if not more, damage than the earthquake itself.
That's right. That's right. Because you have other places, other countries, where earthquake of similar magnitude happens all the time. So why is it that they have so few casualties, and in Haiti, we were counting them in thousands?
So that's another evil injustice of poverty, isn't it? Where a lot of the devastation was preventable.
Exactly, exactly. So that's what we are teaching our pastors, our partners, that, you know, Haiti is going to have other earthquakes, okay? But how do we prevent the death? We can do it by changing the way we live and by changing the way we build.
I love that what you talked about, you know, the focus is on building resilience and capacity for future and appreciating the local challenges.
Yes.
You know, you can't change the natural challenges that come from there, but, you know, training people to be better prepared in
exactly.
the future.
Exactly, exactly. It's a matter of mindset, it's a matter of skills and attitude. And in fact, even in 2021, for instance, I said one lesson we learned from 2010 was that you want to build capacity, leave capacity behind. In the contracts that we have with the construction companies that are rebuilding the schools and the churches in the South, we insist that at least 70% of the people who are going to be workers in the construction sites need to be local, at least.
Wow. So that's creating local jobs, but local also skills for the
skills.
Local people.
Yeah. And before they start, we also want them to, and as they build, we want them to train the parents and the community workers on better, stronger construction technique.
Wow.
So you're delivering a service, and the service is not just a new building. The service for a development organization is what you're building in people and what you're leaving behind. The mindset you're changing, the skills you're putting, and also the knowledge that, you know what, there is a reason why we put so many iron bars. You put it this way, you put it that way, and that is what is going to help the building stand. And as I was visiting, you know, the churches, another piece that was such an encouragement to me. As I was visiting the construction sites, and I was happy to see, you know, all the, you know, the iron bars, the mixer, the cement. And then I was introduced to one of the engineers who was supervising the site. And I was blown away. Well, this young man, his name is Jean Denis. He is one of our graduates. He's a graduate of Compassion who is now an engineer supervising the work that is being done in one of his projects.
That's fantastic. That's the whole model of multiplying effect.
Multiplying effect and the whole, you know, circle, him coming back and serving in that capacity with that knowledge and that heart of, I want to serve.
I love that. You know, being a formerly sponsored child myself, one of the things I love what Compassion is able to do is build capacity locally. You know, each child that goes through the program is empowered now to be an agent of change in their community.
And
that's the way we can tackle global poverty, is build local leaders.
Yes.
Thank you for joining us for this episode. Please join us next time where we pick up the fascinating conversation with Edward. You can find out more about Compassion through our website, compassionuk.org if you're in the UK, and compassion.ie if you're in Ireland. A big thanks to our friends at Premier for their help in editing and distributing this podcast. Don't forget to subscribe if you haven't already, and please give us a rating too if you can, as it really helps others find us. We'll see you next time on the Compassion UK and Ireland podcast.